Hello, church family. Pastor Joe here, recording live from Swain Studios. We're taking a bit of a break from Matthew's Gospel, and so this week we're going to be in the Psalms, and our focus of study will be Psalm 6. So I'd encourage you to grab a Bible or look at the take-home, and we will read the passage and then study it together. So let me read the Word of God from Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Amen. Well, the 19th century poet Strickland Gilliland is credited with writing the shortest poem in all of history. The title of the poem is Fleas, F-L-E-A-S, Fleas. And the poem consists of two words. Let me read it to you. Adam had 'em. Got that? The title of the poem is Fleas, and the two words of the poem are Adam had 'em. What's the point? Well, by fleas, Gilliland is referring to trials, to challenges, to adversity, to afflictions, to disappointments. Now, don't overinterpret those words. I know if you're like me, you might say to yourself, well, did Adam really deal with adversity prior to the fall? Well, don't go there. Don't overinterpret it. We intuitively get the point. In a world like ours, human beings will encounter challenges. They will encounter suffering. They will pass through seasons of testing, maybe related to finances, maybe related to marriage. Perhaps it's a divorce. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's struggles, challenges at work. Maybe it's even persecution related to our faith. Whatever it is, we know that we will suffer. And God's children are not exempt from suffering. Moses, for example, was at one point in his life so overwhelmed with sorrow that he actually asked God to take his life. And by the way, that happened to Jonah and to Elijah. In our study of Matthew's gospel, we read and studied chapter 11, where we encountered John the Baptist, a man of great faith. While he was languishing in prison, questioned, doubted whether Jesus was the Messiah. Paul, at one point in his ministry, said that he despaired of life itself. And of course, it wasn't just figures in the Bible who experienced suffering. Even people in church history, many of them have dealt with persecution, intense suffering. And of course, as we come to Psalm 6, we see that David was no exception. He faced severe afflictions throughout his life. What prompted the writing of Psalm 6? We are not sure. The affliction is unspecified. But let's briefly review some of the high points of David's life, and we can see that it was filled with challenges. 2 Samuel lets us know that his son Absalom at one point wanted to take his life, and so David had to flee for his life. Absalom was eventually killed, as we know, and David mourned the loss of his son. Yes, as we know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he conspired to have her husband Uriah killed. And as we know, the child that was born to Bathsheba died. Are you following that? That is a lot of drama and heartache for one life. Job, in chapter 5, verse 7, told us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble will come. And as long as trouble follows us throughout our lives, we will need to learn how to lament with confidence. And I believe Psalm 6 shows us how to do that. How can we lament with confidence? I believe this psalm teaches us that lamenting with confidence requires talking to God and trusting in God. Got that? Lamenting with confidence requires talking to God and trusting in God. What does that look like? Well, Psalm 6 gives us four practical steps we can follow in our journey of learning how to lament with confidence. Let me share those with you. Number one, if we're to lament with confidence, we need to tell God the truth. Tell God the truth. According to the first three verses here, that consists of two things. First of all, you've got to own your inadequacy. The two words that to note in verse one are the words rebuke and discipline. The word rebuke comes from the legal realm, and it describes the process whereby one person is declared right and another declared wrong. And what David is saying here is, God, there is no need for you to prove that you are in the right and I am in the wrong. I confess it. I own it. The word discipline there describes the educational aspects of training. And we see what comes after those two words. The words rebuke and discipline are flanked by the words anger and wrath, which lets us know that David is interpreting his circumstances here as the result of God's judgment. Now, whether or not that's true, we don't know, but that is how David sees it. So when you put it all together, here's what David is doing. He's saying, God, this is who I am, and therefore, this is what I'm asking you to do for me. In other words, he owns his inadequacy, and because of that, he then pleads for mercy. You got that? He says, Lord, if this trouble has come into my life because of my sin, would you sprinkle your grace into your discipline of me? But if we're to lament with confidence, church, we can't just own our inadequacy. We see, according to verse 2, that we need to talk to God honestly. Look at what he says there. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Notice what David does there. He links his plea to his plight. He says he is languishing or fainting. That's a really unique word. It describes a leaf that is withering. David is saying that he has no spiritual vitality, that he is sapped both physically and psychologically. He's at his wit's end. He's exhausted. So he says, heal me, O Lord. My bones are troubled. One Old Testament scholar, Jared Wilson, says you can render that, I'm terrified out of my senses. So do you see what he's doing there? David is talking to God honestly. And that carries on into verse 3. He says, my soul also is greatly troubled. Now, if you can render the last part there of verse 2 as, I'm terrified out of my senses, you can translate the beginning of verse 3 here is as, I'm really terrified out of my senses. And what has David so overwhelmed comes out in the latter part of verse 3, that the question is left dangling there. How long, O Lord? In other words, what he's really saying is, how long before you do something, God? How long before you intervene? Recently, I heard Pastor Alistair Begg, a native of Scotland, refer to America as the land of Elizabeth Arden, the cover-up capital of the world. We've got all kinds of facial creams to cover up our crow's feet or to cover up the freckles on our face. And unfortunately, what happens in the world of cosmetics sometimes brings itself into our spiritual lives. We think we have to cover up the ugly parts of us. And what Psalm 6 teaches us, and really all the Psalms reinforce, is that we don't have to live a lie with God. We can tell him the truth. I like to return to Proverbs 23, 26 quite often. God says, my son or my daughter, give me your heart. That's what God is after. He says, give me your heart. Psalm 62, 8, pour out your hearts to him. You can pour out your heart to God. If we're going to learn how to lament well, We need to tell God the truth. We need to own our inadequacy, and we need to talk to God honestly. I like the words of Elijah Huffman's hymn. He said, "I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own." So church, tell God the truth. That's not all. For to lament well, we've got to follow step number two. Tell God what you need. Look at the first word there in verse 4. Turn. It reflects David's boldness and desperation. What he's really crying out and saying is, God, I need you now. Tell God that you're desperate for his intervention. But here's the lesson for us. Follow David's example here by anchoring your appeal to God's steadfast love. If you're familiar at all with the Bible, you've come across that phrase on multiple occasions, that phrase, steadfast love. It's the English rendering of the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed describes God's steadfast love. It describes his covenant love. And God's covenant love might be defined like this. God's covenant love is his love for you, and it's his love for you that is such that it's not according to your perfection, but according to his perfection. You got that? God loves you because he loves you. Why does God love us like this? Well, because God is one in his essence as someone who is committed to his people. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So anchor your appeals to God's steadfast love. When you cry out to him and say, deliver me, save me, Lord, come to my aid now, you anchor that to this truth. You say, Lord, not because I'm great, not because I'm perfect, not because I merit your attention, but simply because of who you are. You, God, love me with a never-ending, always and forever love. But in addition to anchoring your appeal to God's steadfast love, you want to ask God to help you look beyond your brief life to the resurrection life that awaits you. Look at verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? Now you can see as you look at verse 5 that those words death and Sheol parallel one another. David is essentially saying the same thing twice. That's common in Hebrew poetry. And what his words indicate is that he pictures death as a place of silence. Now, that's going to strike us as odd because we have the fuller revelation of Scripture. But we need to remember that God revealed himself progressively to his people. That is to say, he did not reveal everything about himself all at once. The same David who wrote these words also says in Psalm 16:10 to God, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And so we ask the question, how do we make sense of this? Well, we do it like this. At that time in redemptive history, the Hebrew people knew and believed that life continued after death, but they did not know all that that entailed. God revealed it progressively. So when you get to the prophet Daniel, for example, in chapter 12, verse 2 of his prophecy, he lets us know that life after death consists of either everlasting life or everlasting contempt. And of course, when we get to the New Testament, we learn that eternal life, life in God's presence, is for all those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ alone. Jesus tells us in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And when we add in 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that just as Christ died and was raised again in a resurrection body, so likewise will be the same, will be the truth for all of those who have trusted in him. Now, why do we need to ask God to grace us with the ability to look beyond our brief life and to look ahead to the resurrection life that awaits us? The reason we need to do that is because although when we tell God what we need and we trust that he will answer those prayers for us, we also know that according to Scripture, we may have to wait for the new heavens and the new earth to come in all their fullness. Especially we need to cling to this truth when our sadness or depression or testing isn't just a brief season in our life, but endures longer than we might wish. This truth teaches us that the reason we tell God what we need is because we believe he hears us and we believe he can do something about it. He can heal us. He can restore our lives. He can restore a broken relationship. He can do that. And he may answer that prayer in a day, in 10 days, in 10 years, maybe in 20 years. Or we may have to wait to the new heavens and the new earth. And I know that raises all kinds of questions. We want to know, but why, Lord? Why do we have to wait? Why do these seasons come into our lives? I like what Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe said. I put it in your take home, and I would recommend putting this on a 3x5 card and carrying it around with you. He says, "We do not live by explanations. We live by promises." So we pour out our hearts to God. We tell him what we need. We anchor that appeal to God's steadfast love, and we ask him for grace to look beyond our brief lives, to look ahead to the resurrection life that awaits us. So, church, if we are to lament with confidence, we need to tell God the truth. We need to tell God what we need. And then thirdly, we need to tell God how we feel. Look at what David does in verse 6. He says, "I am weary with my groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." David is saying he's suffering from insomnia and he can't stop crying. He's despondent. But then on top of that despondency, there's depression. Look at what he says in verse 7. "My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Now again, what is he doing? David is telling God how he feels. He is unburdening his heart and soul to God. I would ask you a serious question. Do you talk to God like that? Sometimes we are so broken and defeated, we can't even pray. We just moan. But we learn here that we don't have to dismiss our feelings. Christianity does not endorse the stiff upper lip approach to life. You don't have to dismiss your feelings. Yet at the same time, we don't have to be overcome by despair. Why? Because we are raising a lament to God. Do you understand that? In your lament, you are talking to God. You're not just talking into the air. You're not just complaining. No, you're talking to God. Lamenting like this isn't just permissible, it's necessary. The reason it's necessary is because we can pour out our hearts to God. Sometimes before I pray, I will read the words of Ole Halsby in his book on prayer. I wrote it on a 3x5 card. Ole Halsby is one of the men who was imprisoned along with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Halsby wrote these words: "God is here within these walls, before me, behind me, on my right hand, on my left hand. He who fills immensity has come down to me here. I am now about to bow at his feet and speak to him. I may pour forth my desires before him, and not one syllable from my lips shall escape his ear. I may speak to him as I would to the dearest friend I have on earth." You see that? You can talk to God just like you would to the dearest friend you have on earth. That's why you can tell him how you feel. But if we are to lament with confidence, we cannot pass over this fourth and final step. Here it is. Tell God you trust him. In verses 8 to 10, what we have here is an outburst of a defiant faith. David has opened himself up to God. He's expressed his sorrow. He has cataloged his symptoms, and now we see that David laments with confidence because he knows that God has heard him. In other words, I would describe what David is doing here as walking by faith and not by sight. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now hear me, that's not vindictive, that's faith. When David spoke those words, nothing had changed about his circumstance. We know that because the language lets us know that when David is talking to God, it's in the past tense, but when he's talking about his enemies, it's in the future tense. So nothing has changed about his circumstances. He walks by faith, but then notice he also rests in God's faithfulness. Notice these three statements that follow. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. You see what he's doing there? David is blasting his heart with the truth. And notice, in the previous point, we noted that David was telling God how he feels. But notice that he doesn't end there. He doesn't just stay there. He follows it up by preaching the truth to himself. And what is the truth? The truth is that God has heard him. God has heard his prayer. And you can be sure that when you pour out your heart to him, when you tell God the truth, when you tell him what you need, when you tell him how you feel, you can be sure that he has heard you. Why? Because he tells us in his word that he has, and God is not one who lies. Alec Mattia, an Old Testament scholar, observes that if you add up all of the verses of the first seven Psalms, it comes out to 55 verses. And of those 55 verses, 15 are devoted to David's enemies and their threats, and the rest are devoted to truths about God and descriptions of prayer and praise. And here's the conclusion that Mattia draws. I love this. He says, the mind stocked with truth is the mind fortified. Brothers and sisters, if we are to lament with confidence, we have to fix our minds on the truth. You see, we can come out of the pit. We don't have to stay there. And we do that by focusing our minds on the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that God has heard our prayers. He will do in our lives all that he promises to do. Well, if we are to lament with confidence, church, we need to know that Psalm 6 is not just saying to us, here's what David did, now imitate him. No, the reason we can lament with confidence is because Jesus has identified fully with the anguish of our souls, and he has done something about it. Look at what Jesus said in John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. We need to ask the question, what hour? To the hour of bearing our sins and then being raised on the third day. So you see, our comfort doesn't lie in following David's example. Our comfort lies in the victory achieved by Jesus and all that he purchased for us. What did he purchase for us? He purchased our salvation. He purchased our forgiveness. And because of what he's done, we now live with the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the Christ who will conquer all of our spiritual enemies will also conquer all of our suffering and depression and despair. In other words, we will see that it was not pointless. It was not pointless. There was meaning to it. What exactly that meaning was? Well, again, we may have to wait to the new heavens and the new earth. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And we rest in God's faithfulness. And the reason we can lament with confidence is because we can be sure that God has heard our prayers. How do we know that? We know that because we are in his Son. And all that is his Son's is ours. So, put your hope in Christ alone. Troubles may follow us in this life, but we see from Psalm 6 that we can lament with confidence. How do we do that? We tell God the truth. We tell God what we need. We tell God how we feel. And then we tell God that we trust him and that we will walk by faith and not by sight, and we will rest in his faithfulness. Amen, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, and we thank you that you unveil to us in the Psalms all that is true, all that goes on inside of our hearts. We thank you that we are not alone, that your people throughout redemptive history have passed through seasons of adversity, have passed through seasons of trial, and they have lifted up laments to you. They have lifted up their cries and their sighs to you. They have cried out, "How long, O Lord?" And we see here that you hear us and that we can trust you. And so, Lord, I pray for all who are watching, if they are passing through a season of adversity, that you will console them, that they will know, just as the psalmist said, that when the cares of our hearts are many, your consolations will cheer our souls. So, Lord, we pray that you will do that for us. And just as we learned, we anchor this appeal to your steadfast love, to your loyal love for us, seen most clearly in the cross and in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are for us and not against us. May you impress that truth on our hearts today, in Jesus' name.
Shine.